Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back after how many months? 10 months or so. And good to see you all here. I see that Alex took his regular spot in the sound booth, and that's good too. A few words before we go to this passage that we just heard. I would like to thank you for this church for faithful support since my work is now in the Department of Global Mission with the PAOC, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And my main task is to educate, to connect with our partner institutions globally, and help in terms of getting teachers in their places, because many of these schools are lack of qualified teachers. Currently, I'm working with Pan-African Christian University in Nairobi. Tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., I have a meeting with them once again, and we are trying to help them to get the good Canadian volunteer teachers to teach their master's courses and beyond that. I teach here and there. I teach here locally at Abbotsford. I just finished one course with my students at Summit Pacific College. Next week, I'm going to be in Saskatoon teaching there in Horizon College and Seminary. In March, I will teach back in Belgium, where we used to be full-time, and teach them New Testament exegetical methods and pneumatological texts. You can ask later what does it mean. And also, trip to Nepal is coming. Some of my friends are asking, tell when we are going to with you to Nepal. It's going to be in the end of May, early June, when I'm going to be in Nepal. That's the plan. So anyway, yeah, the work is far and beyond, and here and there and everywhere. But thank God that we can use technology as well, so I don't need to be all the time away from home. Actually, it's just a few times per year that I'm required to travel. Rest of my global work can happen through internet and so forth. But thank you so much for being part of this very important mission, because we know that ministries are changing. We are not, you know, static in our Christian ministry. And many places that we have been working as a Western churches, sending their missionaries, many of those areas are asking education, help to educate their people. And so we need all kinds of workers in the field. And God has called my wife and I, myself, to work in education ministry, and that's where we would like to put our energy and time at this time. So thank you. All right, let's go to the Word, and I would like to bring some important aspects from this text that we just heard. Have you noticed that 1 John is not a letter? We say that, okay, we have Johannine literature, we have Gospel of John, we have three letters, and then we have perhaps Book of Revelation, but 1 John is not the letter. It does not start like a letter. It does not end like a letter. There is no person, name of the person who wrote this letter. There is no address to whom this is written. So 1 John is very much like not a letter. But 2 John and 3 John is very much like letter. You know, elder writes to dear lady, or Gaius, and so forth. Those are letters, but 1 John is not that much of a letter. What is 1 John? 1 John is basically commentary of Gospel of John. Most likely situation was this, that when John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, there was a people who misinterpreted that wonderful gospel. And then the same author wrote 1 John, explaining how the Gospel of John has to be read, how it has to be understood. Because there were a group of people who were thinking too much of themselves. They went beyond what was the message. They started to think that we are better than others. We are sinless. We are good people. And those who are not with us, no, they are not Christians at all. And we see this in very clearly in this letter, that it addresses what is the correct way to live and behave, and what is not correct way to live, what is not correct theology. So now in this very opening teaching, we learn very important things, and I would ask you to pay attention to these points that I'm going to make today based on this passage. The opening passage, or the opening sentence, the leading, guiding passage is this: God is light, and darkness in him is not at all. There is no darkness in God. God is light. And John says that this is the message or the gospel which we have heard from himself. And we are proclaiming this to you. God is light. You have heard this before from me previous years when I was referring this passage. I mentioned this, that sometimes in the Eastern religions there's the idea that in light, in goodness, there's some evil thing, and in evil there's always something good. Yin and yang, for example. But here we have a statement that says that God is light. What is light? That is a symbolic way of telling who God is. It is basically saying that God is righteous, pure, good. There is no fault in him. There is no evil in him. It is all good God. And everything else, what is not that, is described as darkness. And that unrighteousness, sin, evil, that is not part of God at all. So you can trust in God. He is light. And we like this kind of friends also, who are truthful, who are transparent, who are saying what they say. We can trust them. And God is exactly like that. God is light. And now when John goes further in this passage, we understand how he's referring to this leading statement in these coming statements. If you noticed, there are three if passages here. There's the first if passage starts from the verse 6. If you have Bible, you can circle that. If you have electronic Bible, you can maybe highlight. But look at the verse 6. If we say, all right, there's the first if kind of section starting there. The second one begins from verse 8. If we say, and final begins in the verse 10. If we say, and all these if we say sayings refers to those people who were opposing true pure gospel. All right? Then the author always responds to these if we say statements, saying, but if we do something. Look at verse 6, if we say, verse 7, but if we are walking in the light, verse 8, if we say, but verse 9, if we are confessing, we are doing something. Verse 10, if we are saying, but then in verse 1 in chapter 2, if we are sinning, or if we sin. There's always saying and something action compared and contrasted. And now I take you through these three passages and bring up some teaching out of them. All right, first one. If we are saying that we have koinonia, fellowship with Him, with God, and we are walking in the darkness, what happens then? We are lying and we are not doing the truth, or we are not doing the righteousness. We are not doing the truth. I'm translating from my Greek. So here we see that it doesn't matter what you say if you are not that what who you are, you are. It doesn't matter to say that I am the Christ follower, I am believer, I am okay, if you have not committed actually your life to Him. If you are still doing the works of darkness, if you are still walking in the darkness, you cannot say that you are in the light. Why? Because God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. Those two things does not mix together. Light and darkness does not mix together. When light comes, darkness moves away. What happens? What is said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5, 4 and 5? In Him was life, and that life was light of men, and the darkness could not comprehend that light, or the darkness could not put away that light. The same teaching is going on here in 1 John. God is light, not darkness at all. But if you say that you have fellowship with light, but you are walking in the darkness, you are lying. You are not doing the truth. So this is the first thing that we need to understand. And I believe that this is not a very difficult thing to understand, that we have to match our daily life as a believers with our words and confession as well. Not only lip service, but also life. What John says in verse 7, but if we are walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Christ, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a little bit like contradictory, or what is the right word to describe this one? You are walking in the light like He is in the light, and still, you know, you experience forgiveness of sin. This is a very pastoral approach to the reality. God is light. I'm not light, but I'm called to walk in light. Okay, let's go one sentence by sentence. Now, when we read here that we are called to, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with each other. And this is kind of interesting point, because He does not say that then we have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with each other. Because I believe that that is one of those test points, whether we are truly Christ lovers and his people and His disciples, if we can love each other and there's a unity among us. The faith, Christianity, is very practical as well. It's not just a theory that, okay, I believe in God whom I don't see, it's somewhere there, I don't need to care about anybody else, I have just this philosophical thinking or philosophical understanding or whatever about superior being somewhere, and I believe that we can call Him God. No, the faith is much more practical. So, when we read that we have fellowship with each other, that reminds me once again the John's Gospel where Jesus says, I love my Father and my Father loves me. And you have seen this. I love you, so you have to also love each other. So it becomes very vertical immediately. When we are God's people, it becomes very practical. All right, so we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some, but all sin. It amazes me how this faith works. We are called to walk in the light, but yet we need that forgiveness, continuous forgiveness. I have heard story. I was a little boy when I heard this story. There was a preacher who was walking in through the village back in the Finland, and that time the roads were not paved, and all those windows in the shops were really dirty because the dust always came up when people were passing by the shops with by foot or whatever. But there was one particular window in a meat shop that was clean. All other windows and other shops' windows were dirty, dusty. But one window in that one shop was clean. And he went very close to figure out why this particular window is so clean, and figured it out that there is a water pipe on the top of the window, and water was running all the time in the surface of that window, washing the window from all dirt all the time. So it kept clear. I think that this is pretty good analogy, what is going on here as well. So God, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin when we are walking with him. Verse 8. If we are saying that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we don't have sin, I think that we have a danger sometimes try to do this, that we try to be perfect. And if we are not perfect, we are putting our first foot forward such a way that people would see us a perfect. But let's be honest, none of us are perfect. We err in many ways. But maybe this kind of thinking that Christian person, believer, has to be perfect person comes from many wrong readings of some passages or verses in the Bible. For example, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And we are thinking that that means sinlessness because God is sinless. Well, we have to understand that saying in that context. It does not mean that we have to be completely spotless, not sin any point, anytime, anywhere, so we would become perfect in that sense. There's also some movements that are saying that, okay, when spirit takes over, you know, you become a sinless. You are new, you never sin again. That's a dangerous, and that actually John says here, if you do that, you deceive yourself. How many of you would like to deceive yourself? Telling untruth, to lie to yourself. None of us. We don't want to lie to ourselves. We would like to, you know, be in the better than that. But John says that if you say that you don't have sin, you actually deceive yourself, and the truth is not you in you, because in reality, sin is present in some form. Let's move on to verse 9. if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive. He will forgive our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Think about it. He is faithful and righteous. I am not always so faithful. I am not righteous in the same terms as God is, but Jesus is righteous. He is faithful. And when we confess our sins, because who he is, he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Once again, all sin, all unrighteousness. It's amazing how good Savior we have and how good God we indeed serve. Verse 10. If we are saying that we have not sinned, we are making him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we are saying that we have never sinned, we have not sinned, we are making God a liar, because we are making the light liar. We are making God light to be darkness. Think about that. How serious statement that would be. We are saying that a good God is actually evil. I have read this passage without saying too much, maybe 50 times during the last few months, and I have to read it again and again to believe what I'm seeing there. If we are saying that we have not sinned, we are making him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So what John is saying here, that we are called to live, of course we are called to live and walk in the light, but we are humble humans who are experiencing God's grace and justice and righteousness and faithfulness as we are confessing who we are, not making ourselves greater or bigger or sinless as these people were who were opposing that Johannine teaching that he gave in his gospel. When we come to chapter 2, I believe that this is part of the same teaching here that which starts in chapter 5, I mean verse 5. Little children, and then John says, like in the parentheses, by the way, I'm writing these that you would not sin, but if someone sins, we have Parakletos, advocate, counselor, with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. And he is our propitiation of our sins. He is propitiation of our sins. And not ours only, but also those in the entire world. If someone sins, This is the only place where the word parakletos is used for Jesus directly as resurrected, glorified Son of God. And he is with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. He is propitiation of our sins. He did not only tell how to manage our sinfulness. He is that propitiation of our sins. He is propitiation because of his cross, because of empty tomb, because of glorification, because he is now with the Father. He is the one who is our counselor, who is our helper, who is speaking in behalf of us and making sure that we belong to God, not to darkness, to evil, when we confess our sins. I think that sometimes we are skipping this reality of confessing our sins. We may start to think that, okay, it was just a little thing, or we justify our actions or whatever, like this. But what John is here saying to us, we should not think too much of ourselves in terms of that we are sinless, perfect. Rather, we should walk in humbleness, recognizing that we are not yet there. We are still on the way. But we lean on to Christ's righteousness. We lean on to Christ's faithfulness. We lean on the fact that God is light and there's no darkness in him. We lean on the fact that Christ is resurrected and he sits on the right side of the Father and he is our parakletos. He is the righteous one. We lean on the fact that he is the one who took our sins, who is propitiation of our sin. God is good God. Martin Luther has said the following: when God's righteousness is mentioned in the gospel, it is God's action of declaring righteous the unrighteous sinner who has faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness by which a person is justified, declared righteous, is not his own but that of another, Christ. If we summarize this in a one sentence, perhaps we could say something like this. John is teaching here clearly and loudly that making yourself self-righteous, perfect, is actually opposite. It's something that makes you be a liar, somebody who is not following the truth, and making even God himself a liar. But when you trust in God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, you live out of his righteousness. Sometimes when we have been living outside of Finland and visiting at home, we are living out of our suitcase. In Vancouver, some people are living out of their cars, and people can live out of many kinds of things. But what people are actually called, they are called to live out of Christ's righteousness, because that's the only way to go and only choice that we have in order to be God's people.